Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 65. Then in the New Testament, John 4, 27 through 42. I'm reading this morning from the NIV. Psalm 65. For the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And then in the New Testament, continuing our studies in John chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 27 and read through verse 42. Jesus has just concluded his conversation with the woman at the Samaritan well, having asked her for a drink and spoken of living water, and finally identified himself to her as the Messiah. John 4:27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Then the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." May God bless his word to our hearts and to our lives. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the year that I entered third grade when my view of the world underwent a profound and literal change. Now, some of you know I grew up on
the mission field in Africa, where medical resources were a little more scarce than they are in this country. When our family was back in the States on furlough, we went to a tropical medicine doctor in Chicago and got poked and prodded and examined to make sure we didn't have any exotic diseases. And he very promptly referred me to an eye doctor. And I had trouble reading anything on the chart except the big E, and I started my first pair of glasses. And I suddenly discovered something that I had been totally ignorant of. Streetlights were not some huge glob of light. They actually were a focused bulb. And you didn't have to have a book this close to your nose to be able to read. My view of the world literally changed. Now, hopefully you go to eye doctors with some regularity, in part because some of the changes that happen to your eyes, like my nearsightedness, come on gradually, and you don't even notice the difference. The doctor may be able to pick up early signs of glaucoma and treat you before your eyesight is actually impaired. You might think that as I got older, my nearsightedness was overtaken by farsightedness. And you might think that those balance each other out and you end up with 20/20 vision. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work that way. My good friend becomes trifocals, and literally the first thing I do every morning is reach up on the headboard for them so that I can see the world around me. All of that is leading up to the command that Jesus gives. There's one command in that New Testament scripture reading, and that's Jesus' command to his disciples to look, to lift up your eyes and look and see the harvest. John records Jesus' words here so that you can look at the world the way that Jesus does. Not with eyes that are fuzzy and blurred, but so that you can see the world the way that Jesus does. Look and see. The fields are ripe for harvest. And you may wonder where harvest comes in here. We've been talking about living water and Jesus having a conversation with the woman by the well of Samaria. Well, Jesus has already sown the seed that is being harvested by the time you get to the end of our scripture reading. Jesus has already planted the seed in the heart of this woman. You remember at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus and his disciples have to go through Samaria. Why? Though the Jews rarely did it, they had to because Jesus was going to talk to this particular woman. Jesus is tired. The God-man is truly human as well as truly divine. He's tired in the heat of the day. He sits down by the well to rest. His disciples go into the village of Sychar to buy food. And out to the well comes this Samaritan woman. All alone in the middle of the day for reasons that we've described. She probably was despised by the other residents of the town. The other women wouldn't work with her. And she comes to draw water. And the disciples, when they come back, are amazed to find Jesus talking to her, a woman. And back in verse 27, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Jesus has a way of making you keep your mouth shut. By the way, a slight aside, but it's relevant to the point here. Don't believe what's going around in many places today that Jesus demeans women. Christianity is sometimes falsely accused of being demeaning to women. In the culture in which Jesus lived, it's true that women often were not treated well. There was a rabbinic saying, it's not in the Bible, but there was a rabbinic saying, "Rather burn the sayings of the law than teach them to a woman." And the rabbis also said that a man should not stop and have any kind of lengthy conversation with a woman in the street, even his own wife. It just wasn't proper. So you can perhaps understand the surprise of the disciples. But Jesus didn't listen to those rabbinic sayings. He had asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. He didn't have anything with him to drink from. He would have been using the water jug that she had, and the Jews despised the Samaritans and wouldn't eat or drink from the same vessels. Jesus not only carried on a conversation with her, he has revealed himself to her as the Messiah. The first Samaritan who learns that Jesus is the Messiah is this woman with a very speckled past whom Jesus speaks to there by the well. He has shown genuine concern and pure love to this woman, despite her history of multiple marriages and a current live-in boyfriend. This is perhaps the first time in her life that any man has shown pure love to her. He reveals to her that he's the Messiah. And she leaves her water jug, hurries into the town, urging people to come and see the Messiah. If you really encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes a profound change in your life. She can't just continue business as usual. She has to tell people about this Messiah. And notice how effectively she does it. She doesn't simply walk into town and say, "Hey folks, the Messiah's come." "Yeah, sure." No. She goes to people. Now, Jesus had told her earlier, "Go call your husband." There were probably not 5 deaths in her history. "Go call your husband" may have included a number of men from the town. And she says, "Here's a man who's told me everything I ever did." Coming from her, that's interesting. In fact, you wonder if there might not be some of the men in that town who suddenly wish that they could take a long business trip all of a sudden. "Here's a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" In fact, the way she puts the question almost expects a negative answer. A paraphrase might be, "This couldn't be the Messiah, could it?" And it's not, "Go out and see him." It's, "Come, see this man." She takes the people with her. And while Jesus is talking with the disciples, she's talking to people in the village, and they start coming out to see Jesus. Don't believe what's sometimes said, even in reform circles, that it's only preachers who are to communicate the good news. Certainly preachers are officially appointed as heralds of the gospel. I'm in no way depreciating the office. But making the good news known is the work of the entire body of Christ. You see it happening in the book of Acts. You see it happening here. The first evangelist, well, the second, the first is Jesus. The next evangelist to the Samaritan village is this woman who had come to draw water. And as the residents of the village approach, perhaps you can even see them coming out of the town towards the well, Jesus speaks of the harvest. And he tells his disciples, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have planted. Others have worked." Jesus is certainly thinking of his own work. Why are these people coming out at that moment to Jesus? Because Jesus has done the work of the lengthy conversation with the Samaritan woman. He's planted the seed of the gospel and has taken root in her life, and she's come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus may be thinking more broadly than just the past few moments and that conversation. He may be thinking of the work of John the Baptist, who had prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, who had called people to repentance. And news of that had certainly gotten up to Sychar and Samaria. And he may well be thinking even more broadly of that, of the whole Old Testament, of the work of the prophets, pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, the promises even in the Pentateuch that the Messiah would come. Jesus is involved in the harvest. The Old Testament repeatedly talks about God's dealing with his people and bringing them to himself as a harvest, whether it's bringing for judgment or bringing for blessing. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord is the one who looks to the vineyard for a harvest and brings judgment when there is no fruit. In Isaiah 62, in Isaiah 62,
the Lord, as he describes the salvation that comes in the day of the Messiah, says, and notice the harvest imagery, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made the proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, a city no longer deserted."
When Jesus uses the Old Testament harvest imagery of Isaiah, of Psalm 65, which begins with, "Unto you all flesh will come." Not just the Israelites, but all flesh. When Jesus uses that imagery as he talks to his disciples about the harvest that's there, and as the Samaritans are coming out of Sychar to meet with him, it becomes clear that Jesus' work in bringing the good news to the nations is not some kind of fallback plan. It's not plan B, as though Jesus came for just to be the Savior of Israel and had planned that, and then when he got rejected, he went to plan B. But rather, this is fulfilling what the prophets foretold. John, the author of this gospel, as he records Jesus' words, is reminding his immediate readers in the first century, and the Holy Spirit who inspired John is reminding us, that the work that we do in proclaiming the gospel rests on the foundation, the prior work, the planting, the nurturing that Jesus and the apostles have done. Jesus has already sown the seed. Lift up your eyes and look. And when you look, you see that the harvest is ready. The beginning of the chapter told us that the disciples had gone into the village to buy food. They come back with some food, find Jesus talking to the woman, who then rushes into town to call people. And the disciples urge Jesus to eat. "Rabbi, eat something." They know that he's tired. They know that he's so tired that he sat down by the well while they went into the town of Sychar to buy some food. It's time to eat. And it's good that they urge him to eat. We all need to do that. We need it to maintain healthy bodies. The disciples had gone into the village, and they saw it as a Samaritan village that was the convenient, in fact, the only place in the area where they could buy food right then. And as far as they were concerned, it was a successful trip into the village and back. They had come back with some food. They had managed to purchase the food without being unduly contaminated by those half-breed Samaritans. They hadn't eaten any meals with the Samaritans, so they were still ceremonially clean. They went into the village and came back with some food. The Samaritan woman went into the same village a few minutes later, and she came back with people. People who were eager to hear from Jesus himself the good news about living water, the news that he is the Messiah. And that's why Jesus is telling his disciples to look at the harvest. What do you see when you look around you? How do you look at the world? Do you see a place to buy food? A place to live? A place to work? Or do you see a harvest? A harvest in which God is calling you to work. There's a harvest, Jesus says. And he says the time for the harvest is now. This harvest won't wait. "Do you not say," Jesus asks his disciples, "4 months now, 4 months more, and then the harvest?" some commentators have looked at that and tried to figure out, well, if it's 4 months to the harvest, what time of the year is it when Jesus is speaking? That's probably not why John puts it in there. 4 months more and then the harvest is probably sort of a proverbial saying. Something like you might say today, you can't rush a crop. You know how it is when children in a kindergarten class have a little foam cup and they put some beans in the earth in the cup. Is it growing? You know. And they look at it the next day. Is it growing? Well, they're told you can't rush the crop. It's not just kids. We plant a garden and we are out there every day looking, even though we know it's not going to grow yet. Not grow visibly. Don't say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. The time for this harvest is now. And of course, Jesus is not talking about reaping grain, but he's talking about bringing into the kingdom of God these Samaritans, these unlikely candidates for the kingdom of God. This is, as he tells his disciples in verse 36, a crop for eternal life. Now, when the Bible uses that imagery of the harvest, it often is talking about the harvest at the end of the day. If you looked at the verse at the top of the last hymn that we sang, you notice there's a quote from Matthew 13 there about the harvest. Jesus talks about the wheat being planted and the weeds being planted among it. And in the last day, in the last day, the field will be harvested and the weeds burned up and the crop taken into the barns. The ultimate harvest is the last day. But because the Savior has come, because Jesus is present, because the seed has been sown, because the Son is doing the will of Him who sent Him, the harvest is not only future, it's also right now. And Jesus' command to the disciples is a command to you and me as well. Open your eyes, look and see the harvest, and see that it's ready. It's not just something that's going to happen off in the future. It's something that you're to be involved in right now. Underlining the importance of that. Jesus calls you to see the harvest and to rejoice in it. The disciples have gone into the Samaritan village at the risk of contaminating themselves with the Samaritans, and they come back with food and they offer it to Jesus and he doesn't take it. They urge him to eat and he still doesn't take it. And instead he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. As we've read the last couple of chapters of John's Gospel, we've seen again and again Jesus saying something that's intentionally somewhat puzzling and ambiguous. And we've seen people invariably take it literally the wrong way. Jesus says to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, you can't enter the kingdom of God without being born again. And Nicodemus says, grown man, born again, how does that work? Can I enter into my mother again and be born? Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman and says, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd have asked him and I would have given you living water. Yeah, give me some. I'm tired of coming down here to the well every day to draw water. I have food to eat, Jesus says to the disciples, that you know nothing about. Did somebody come and bring him food? Did that Samaritan woman not just come to draw water, but she have food for him to eat? They take it literally. They miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus then explains to them that his food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know, if there's one thing we like on a relatively regular basis, that's food. What happens in a family if for some reason mom and dad are really busy and supper's an hour late? But do you hear from the kids? I'm hungry. I'm starving. And it's not only kids. We grown-ups do the same thing. We want to eat on a regular basis. Well, Jesus says, I have food to eat, but my food isn't a steak dinner. My food isn't bread. My food is doing the will of Him who sent me. You notice how Jesus puts that. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. You might expect Him to say, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, certainly the one who sent Him is the Father in heaven. That would have been a true statement. But Jesus' focus at this point is not so much on the relationship between Father and Son. Jesus' focus is on the fact that He has been sent. He's been commissioned. He's been given a task to perform. If you're working for someone and the boss says, this is what I want you to do, you carry it out. If you're in the military and the officer tells you, this is the bathroom that I want cleaned, you do it. You carry out the task that's appointed to you. The thing that is so important to Jesus, that is just as important, in fact, more important than eating, is doing the will of Him who sent me. And Jesus then adds, and to finish His work. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. That work that He's been given is so important, so consuming, that it's Jesus' very food. Doing the work of Him who sent me. That includes what's going to happen in the next few minutes as these Samaritans come to Jesus and He talks to them. And what's going to happen over the next couple of days as He spends 2 days in their village. But it's not only what happens in that little Samaritan village. It's also what happens in the rest of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's obeying the Father. He's come to do the Father's will. And the Father's will is that He be the Savior of the world. And that's happening on a small scale, right here in the village, at the well outside the village of Sychar. And it's not an accident that Jesus includes there, and to finish His work. There's a specific goal that Jesus has in mind. This is an early note in a symphony that's going to be concluded in chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And another hot midday event, when Jesus again is thirsty, and when at the end of His suffering, He will cry out triumphantly, it is finished. Here in Sychar, the Father is giving Jesus a foretaste, sort of a down payment on what His great work of suffering for His people is going to accomplish. Jesus, the one sent by the Father, sees His obedient service as His food and drink. How important to you? You who in turn have been sent by Him. You know, Jesus says to His disciples, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And then down in verse 38, I sent you. And you get to the end of John's Gospel, and again it's clear that Jesus is sending out His disciples. And that refers not just to the 12, but to the whole church of Jesus Christ. It's a command, the Great Commission, given to you and me, as well as to the original 12 disciples. How important to you, who've been sent, is obedience, is doing the will of the Father? Is the kingdom of God more important to you than food and drink? Because this work of the harvest is so important, look at the harvest the way that Jesus does. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who has planted. But because Jesus has accomplished our salvation, there continues to be, as Paul tells the Corinthians, some who plant, some who water, some who reap. You may be involved in a portion of the harvest that doesn't show a great deal of fruit. But that doesn't mean that your faithful witness to Jesus is unimportant. Jesus broke down barriers with the Samaritan woman, as we've seen in the past couple of weeks. He's talking to a Samaritan. He's a Jewish man talking to a woman. As her neighbors come to Him, there are further barriers that are broken down. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans reciprocated. They hated the Jews. But what happens when they hear Jesus? Come and stay with us, they say. I very much doubt that there was a Motel 6 in Sychar. Come and stay with us means in our homes, at our tables. Be our guests. Jesus is breaking down further barriers. The all flesh imagery of Psalm 65 that we read a few moments ago, unto you all flesh will come, is being fulfilled as the Samaritans come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you notice how wonderfully this account ends in verse 42? They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." John's Gospel is written so that you recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. You remember what John the Baptist had said when he saw Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Israel." No, not that. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, the rebellious, sinful world." And now from the mouths of Samaritans who had been rebels and half-breeds and false worshipers, this man really is the Savior of the world. It's not just a theoretical confession. Near the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus is revealed as the Savior of the world. There's a joy in seeing the world the way that Jesus does. There's a joy in taking part of this harvest. Jesus tells his disciples, "Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Leviticus 26, I won't take time to read that, talks about the joy of the harvest. In Amos chapter 9, as Amos looks ahead to the time when the Messiah comes, he describes it in Old Testament imagery, but imagery of a harvest. God's going to bless by restoring David's fallen tent. In verse 13 of the last chapter of Amos, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes." The harvest is so quick and so abundant that the person who's reaping the grain has somebody in his back with a plow saying, "Hurry up!" The crop is coming in so richly and fully and abundantly and fast. And Amos continues, "New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them." That rich harvest imagery belongs to the disciples and to you as you're involved in looking at the world the way that Jesus does. Seeing not just people who sell you food or provide a neighborhood for you, but see people who can be part of that harvest. Why is that harvest so important? One concluding thing before we end. Why should you be involved in the harvest? In this brief account that we read from John 4, John tells us twice the words of the woman, "He told me everything I ever did." You see it in verse 29. She goes into the village, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." And 10 verses later, in verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." And though it's not quoted, it's implied in verse 42. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves." Not only does the harvest imagery anticipate the final harvest, but that phrase that the woman uses, anticipate something that happens on the day of judgment. We don't know all the details of the day of judgment. We don't know exactly how it will happen. But as you read Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, one thing becomes clear. Those who are condemned are told of their sins. Jesus asks them, or tells them, he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison and you didn't come to visit me. And they had their excuse, Lord, we never saw you in those situations. You didn't do it to any of my people. You didn't do it to me. Depart from me. In the day of judgment, you're told everything you ever did. Think about that for just a short minute. I don't want you to focus on it too long. But think of how terrible it must be for someone without Christ to be raised in the last day. And the first thing that happens is being told everything you ever did. Are there things you've done in the last year you'd rather not have broadcast? In the last month? Think of a whole lifetime of sin. And that's exposed as the reason for judgment. Exposed by a holy and righteous God. But the good news is, there is sort of an intrusion of something from the last day into history. And the Samaritan woman can say, here's a man who told me everything I ever did. Not in knee-knocking terror, but she can say it because here's a man who knows me inside and out. Go call your husband. And that's his gentle way of pointing to her whole history of trying to satisfy her desires in the wrong way. He's told me everything I ever did. And he still has loved me. And he's forgiven me. And he's my Messiah. Because Jesus is the God-man. He knows everything you ever did. As with the woman at the well, he forgives you and he loves you. And that's the greatness of the Savior that motivates you to join in the harvest. So, how's your eyesight, brothers and sisters? Do you see your world, your neighborhood, do you see your family as part of the great harvest? And are you willing to help bring them to the one who knows you inside and out and is still willing to forgive? Will you seek to bring them to confess along with the Samaritans? We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus was willing to carry on that difficult, intense conversation with the Samaritan woman to plant the seed that led to a rich harvest. We thank you for the many in the town of Sychar who came to faith in him. And Lord, we pray this morning for eyes that can really see. It can be so easy to gradually develop imperfect sight and to fail to see the world the way that you see it. But Lord, as we look at those around us who do not yet know you, give us the grace to see them as part of the harvest. Give us the energy to work hard in that harvest field to bring people with us to the perfect Savior who knows us truly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.